We're going to take a side trip today because of the discussion that Gary and I had about that you've been with him from the beginning, but yeah, you were, you know, the bad guy. And this is something I wrote a long time ago, but he was murdered in Abel. He was bound in Isaac. He was exiled in Jacob. He was sold in Joseph.
He thought we were somewhere in the book.
All right. This is, again, this is the idea that we were with him from the beginning, yeah, but we were always the bad guy in terms of us as our flesh, as Son of Man.
Okay, this is back to Abel.
All the way back to Abel. He was murdered in Abel. He was bound in Isaac. He was exiled in Jacob. He was sold in Joseph. He was revealed in Moses. He was slain in the law. He was dishonored by all his people and the prophets. He ascended in Enoch and Elijah. And his life is revealed in all of the feasts. He was born on Rosh Hashanah, baptized in Yom Kippur, revealed his purpose in tabernacles, crucified on Passover, buried in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, rose from the dead in the Feast of First Fruits, and the Spirit was shed on all flesh in the Feast of Pentecost. So when you read the Old Testament, it's all him, from the beginning to the end. It's you and him, but it's you as the bad guy. Now, there's nothing good in us because everything about us was a function of the curse. That's why it's our death, and you have to see your death before you can see his resurrection. But you have to see not just death in theory, you have to see your death and no longer paying any attention to your mind or your emotions. And so that in essence is the summary of what we talked about yesterday. Anybody have any thoughts or responses?
There's the other place that we were with him before the foundation of the world, which is
he was chosen in it. We were chosen in him before the foundation of the world.
Why is that different?
Because God saw the end of the movie.
We were chosen in him before the foundation of the world.
That's.
But we were with him from the beginning of time, pardon me. And that's what you just read.
Right.
In each case, yeah. But it doesn't nullify the other.
That we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, but that's two different things.
Yeah. That covers both angles of this, it sounds like.
Okay. All right, I want to go to Amos for a minute. It's a weird, scripture. Amos chapter 5. Starting verse 18. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. Everybody find it?
Yeah.
That's going to find it? Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. Now that's all I desire. That's the thing, the only thing I've wanted since the moment of my conversion. But it says, woe unto you that desire that. So let's see what it means. To what end is it for you, me as Son of Man, The day of the Lord is darkness and not light.
Where did you go?
18.
Verse 18.
Didn't go.
I'm sorry, I thought we were 19. I didn't read it. Sorry, go ahead.
As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it? I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your... What does he mean by smell? I will not appreciate, is what it means. I will not give it breath. I will not appreciate your feast days. I hate, I despise your feast days, and I will not appreciate you in your solemn assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offering of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have you offered unto me sacrifices and offering in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But you have borne the tabernacle of your Molech, and Sheon your images, the star of your God, which you made to yourselves. Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the Lord of hosts, or the God of hosts. Now, you have borne the tabernacle of your Molech. In other words, you are the tabernacle for your God. And you think your God is me, but your God isn't me. And the cultic cakes of your images. The star of your gods, which you made for yourself. Now, what does all that mean? It means that the human race has been deceived. Israel was deceived. We are deceived if we see any life in our life. Our death must be total. Now, that sounds like a strange sentence. But you accept your death, but you still pay attention to your mind and emotion. How can that be? You accept your death and you still listen to your mind and listen to it commune with you. How can that be? Let's go look at our mind again since we're on this subject. Go to Ezekiel 8.
See it as our best friend often, even though it is truly our enemy.
It's always been your enemy. But you worshipped it from the beginning. Ezekiel 8. He took him by, they were in the captivity in Babylon, and he took Ezekiel in the spirit to the tabernacle, but he's really taking him inside himself. Anyway, so let's just start. He said in verse 6, he said furthermore unto me, son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. Now what does it mean that he should go far off from his sanctuary? Anybody?
When we leave the moment, go to the future or the past in our mind.
That's right. And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. And that hole in the wall is the same wall of the wall of Jericho, the wall that encompasses and deceived you your whole life. Remember, Jericho was called the city of fragrance, or the city of prayer, because it was the fragrance or the smell is a type of prayer, because it was the smoke or the fragrance goes up. But it was the wrong prayer. It was the prayer to Molech instead of the king, the right king. So, but anyway, here we go.
Which is Melech?
Melech is the true king. Molech is the false king. One vowel point. He brought me to the door, in verse 7, to the door of the court. And when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. And he said, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, it was a door. And he said unto me, Go in, and behold, the wicked abominations that they do here. Unless this doesn't make any sense, unless you see this is what you do here. And this thing, this tabernacle of your Molech, this mind.
He addressed it as Son of Man.
Yeah.
Which is pretty much who we are.
So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping thing and abominable beast and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. In the midst of them stood Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan, Jezaniah being the Antichrist, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. That's all illegal, because the only one that can have a censer is the high priest when he goes into the Holy of Holies, or the holy place. But now here, every one, remember there's 7 mountains, and each one of those mountains there's 10 kings. That's the 70 that you saw here. Everybody understand that? Your mind has 7 high places, and on each high place there are 10 kings on which the whore sitteth. The whore sitteth on the 7 mountains. Everybody remember that?
Yeah, I remember the 7 high places, and I don't remember the 7 kings very well. I remember something about the 10, but I didn't remember this 10 kings.
All right. Well, we'll go there later.
Okay.
Then he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, The Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. Now, every time you lean on your own arm of understanding, that's what you're saying. The Lord has forsaken the earth, and I'm no longer in the days of Messiah. Christ is no longer in me, so I have to take care of this. I have to worry about it. Well, then we could go on. There's a whole bunch of other stuff there. This is your Molech, your king. And that's who slew all. This is slew Jesus Christ. It's who did all the stuff we just read about. I mean, we just said about from the beginning of time. You are that evil one. And if you don't really know that, then you'll find an excuse to use your mind. The evil one is deceiving you again. And you think that it's necessary. Because for that moment, God has forsaken the earth. And I mean, and it doesn't mean you don't make, you probably don't ever believe that he's forsaken the earth. That doesn't matter what you believe. It's you act as if he's forsaken the earth, and he wasn't your very life. And so you lean back on your own arm of understanding, you return to cause and effect, and you think you're doing it in God's name. No. Can't happen. Yeah, this is why we meet every day. This is why the power of the cross, preaching of the cross, is the power of God. But until you see that you were Abel that slew Cain that slew Abel, and all the rest. Let me go through it one more time. You're the one that was bound in, he was murdered in Abel. He was bound in Isaac. He was exiled in Jacob. He was sold in Joseph, revealed in, and on and on and on. But you were always the one that was causing the problem. You were the brothers that sold Joseph. You were Cain who slew Abel. You were Nimrod who chased Abraham. Blah, blah, blah. He's revealed in Abraham, and you are Abraham, Nimrod who chased it. Now, this is huge. Otherwise, your mind will convince you that you're doing these things in the name of God. You see the deception? Instead of waiting on Him, what for everything, you have to do stuff. That's why your eye is evil. Because the evil sees, evil means you see toil, you see labor, you see something to do other than entering the rest. You rest from your own labors in Him because He is the Sabbath. And this isn't negotiable from the standpoint of God. It may be from the standpoint of man. Anybody have any response? I mean, this is as big as it gets in how your life is conducted.
I agree.
Gary, your music. If you use your mind for anything, you're walking in the flesh. By definition, it's not what you think you're doing, it's what you are doing.
Well, how do you walk in Christ?
Abandonment.
Okay.
Taking no thought for anything.
For your life.
And you remember there's what we studied so often, and what the guidance is doubt. That's called doubt. It's called if you have more than one thing in front of you, you wait, no matter what it seems like.
I get confused. Waiting on Him doesn't mean inaction.
What do you think
waiting,
it means?
Just again.
Hmm?
Waiting on Him, I guess to me, is the abandonment of all of the analysis, the intellectualizing, and the emotionalizing of all that I have before me that I'm facing, that I either relive, I have guilt, or I have worry about the future. That's the ball of crap where I feel
that's a beginning. That's the beginning step. That isn't the end.
You told me that repeatedly.
Of course, because you walk in fear. Because of fear, your mind goes crazy.
And that's what I don't want.
Well, I agree, but then you have to know that you know that you know that there's nothing your mind can do to about the situation. Your life is Christ alone.
I mean, if I was a groundhog, I'd be afraid of my own shadow.
Let's look at, go to Numbers 9. Is this everything that you're talking about is before this point? Well, listen, and on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, that day is the day that you fully, with everything in you, say, Father, I am yours without any conditions. I recognize my death. My life is only Him. My life is only Christ. There's no, that's the declaration. Then it says, in order to walk in that declaration, on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. Verse 15. Now the tent of the testimony is you. You are the tabernacle of the living God. And at evening there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. And so always, the cloud covered it by day, the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. In the place where the cloud abode there, the children of Israel pitched their tent. Now, if you don't believe that the cloud is doubt and the fire is just whatever is before you, then you, none of this makes any sense. But if you believe that if you have more than one option, then that's the cloud, because you, by definition, there's thought process needed, because you have more than one thing in front of you. If you have two or more, you wait, you do nothing. And verse 13, at the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. As long as a cloud upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And rested means do nothing.
Because they couldn't see. When the cloud's down, you can't see. You go.
No, it has nothing to do with what you see with your eyes. The cloud is down just because the cloud is doubt. So if, by definition, doubt, you can't see. When the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle, when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle, many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents. According to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was, when the cloud abode from evening until morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed, whether it was by day or by night. The cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether it were 2 days, or a month, or a year, or in with Israel's case, 39 years. The cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon. The children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. And this is this cloud is called the commandment of the Lord.
Yeah.
This is the guidance system. Once you leave the world, if you're in the world, you have to live by cause and effect. It's just the survival of the fittest. Unfortunately, most people go, like I said about Harry, he went from the world and he took on a jet and he just made a touchdown briefly in Israel and went directly to Babylon because he continued in cause and effect.
Yeah.
God wants us, and he didn't return to total rest until 3 months before he died. And then he finally understood everything. Now, it is so natural of our mind, if you think about it, your mind always has to make decisions. I mean, it can't stop. But can you see, if, see a minute, if you could hear what I'm saying, just the possibility of it, then consider the peace that that would bring you. No more nights going back and forth for what all the different options and things and needs and imaginations. Just boom. Now, if you can agree that this is the meaning of what our guidance is, it's the same thing, take no thought. I mean, it's, it didn't say anything more than Christ said. Then it says that all these things happened to Israel for our benefit. Now, that's why. This is our, we see from studying this, we see the next. So they see. And if you see, then you hear. And then you finally, you confess homologio. You say the same words. You say the same thing because you hear the same thing. If you hear the same thing, you see the same thing. But our minds are so used to having thoughts that have become a philosophy instead of a being, that we just, these things just go past us like, we try to gain the kingdom of God by our mind. We try to understand the scriptures by the curse. It can't happen. Amen. Take a big guy.